Take your Bibles tonight and turn to the book of Judges, Judges chapter 5. We're going to pick up where we left off a couple weeks ago. And you remember in Judges chapter 4, we have the story of Deborah and Barak's great victory over King Jabin and his captain Sisera, or General Sisera, and the 900 chariots of iron. And so in chapter 5, as we talked about a couple weeks ago, it's the song of praise that Deborah wrote and sang. She and Barak sang and asked all the people to join in singing praises to God, thanking God for the victory that he gave them over this Canaanite king and his general and the army that he had, the 900 chariots. And again, I mentioned a couple weeks ago, and I'll mention it tonight because it goes along with the lesson again tonight. Deborah raised this song for the same reasons that we should sing today. First of all, to thank God. I mean, as we sing, we do it to praise our Lord, to thank him, to lift up his name, to exalt his name, however you want to say it. That's what she was doing. She was exalting the Lord. She was praising the Lord. And again, that's one of the, when we sing, that's what we ought to do. We ought to just praise the Lord. Second reason she did it was by way of this song, she was letting other people know what God had done. We're going to see tonight, she sort of recounts the victory. She recounts the people that were against them, that were for them, and that remained neutral. And she prays, again, she was just reminding people of everything that God had done. And when we sing, we do the same thing. We remind people what God has done for us. Because many of the songs are messages of how God has worked in our life for salvation, for strength, for giving us what we need. And then it was a reminder to her and to Barak as they sang this song. It was a reminder of what God had done for them, a reminder of how God had used them as vessels to win this victory, as leaders to win this victory. And again, as we sing praises to our God, it's a reminder to us of what God has done for us. And you know, we ought to get in the habit. I was thinking the other night when Debbie and I were first married, and whenever we went, we always sang together. Now, when the kids came along, they didn't like my singing, and so you know, I was quiet. I was discouraged from singing. In fact, you know, whenever we were sitting in church and I started singing, they would sort of move down the aisle. But we enjoyed singing together. I mean, she might not have liked it either, but she didn't tell me. So we enjoyed singing. And it was funny. I was in the I went to the mall yesterday, not to shop, but just to walk, just to get out and walk a little bit. And it was Monday. It was still a little bit cold on Monday. And I was just singing to myself. I was saying, God is so good, and I was singing When We All Get to Heaven. I was humming to myself, and it's funny. I ran into Nick's mom, and she said, what are you doing? I said, well, I'm walking and singing. She said, well, I didn't hear nothing. Well, I'm singing to myself. I don't want to get arrested or anything. She said, are you over here walking for exercise? I said, yeah, I just like to get out every now and then. She said, well, I'm going to call Nick. He needs to get over here and walk with you. But I asked him if she called him. He said that she hadn't heard from him. But anyhow, we ought to sing because it does remind us of what God has done for us. And, you know, if you sing out loud, it will remind others what God has done for us. And so we're going to start in Judges chapter 5, verse 12. Tonight, where the scripture says, awake, awake, Deborah, awake, awake, utter a song. Arise, Barak, and lead the captivity captive, thou son of Abinadab. So in this verse, Deborah is getting herself ready to compose and sing. Probably she's already composed it, but she's getting herself ready to sing this song. So she's saying, wake up. Awake, awake, awake. You know, our praise to God ought to be in full consciousness. Now, you got to listen close tonight because I'm going to make some pointed statements. This is one of them. Our praise to God ought to be in full consciousness. In other words, when we praise God, we ought to do it with our whole heart, with our whole mind. Don't do it half-heartedly. Don't do it, well, I'm going to praise God, but I'm also going to worry about this thing that I got to do tomorrow. Or also, I'm thinking about this thing I got to get done before the end of the day. We ought to do it with our whole mind, with our whole heart, in full consciousness. And so, we ought to wake ourselves up, and we ought to work ourselves up. In other words, we ought to think about those things that God has done for us and remind ourselves of those things that God has done for us so that when we sing our praises or lift our praises to him, that we do it with our whole heart, that we do it with our whole mind. I mean, and again, you've heard me say things like this before, but we ought to never get over what God has done for us. We ought to never think, well, he owed me that. God did not owe us anything. Everything that God has done for us has been an act of mercy and grace. And so we ought never get to the point where we take it for granted. Okay? And that's what I'm saying. We ought to work ourselves up. I mean, we ought to remind ourselves what God has did. We ought to remind ourselves that none of us deserve any bit of it. It was all because that he loves us. So she says, awake, awake. And again, all I got to do to work myself up is to think about the sinner I was and the Savior I have. And if I can focus on those two things. Now, there's a lot of other things I think about. But all I got to do is remind myself of the sinner I was and am and the Savior I have. And I can get worked up, I can get excited, and, you know, I can sing. Not very good, but I can sing. And then it says, Barak, arise, Barak, and leave the captivity captive. Now, again, when they fought with the 900 chariots, we read that those all those soldiers were killed, every single one of them. But as they, again, went after the rest of Jabin's army, I'm sure that they took some prisoners. And so Deborah was saying, we're going to take them and we're going to lead them. We're going to leave captivity captive. We're going to lead them through the city. We're going to lead them through the streets so that our friends, those that are with us, can see how God has helped us, and so our enemies can see what God can do and be reminded that they better not mess with God's people because God's going to give his people the victory. Look at verse 13. Then he made him that remaineth have dominion over the nobles among the people. The Lord made me have dominion over the mighty. Again, Deborah's rehearsing the great victory that God gave them. She says, those that remaineth, she's talking about the Jews that remaineth, the Israelites that remaineth, they were few and they were weak. You remember, they had been under oppression for 20 years by Jabin and Sisera and these chariots of iron. And yet God had taken the weak few and given them a great dominion over the mighty, over the nobles, over the Canaanites that were in power. And then Deborah gets a little personal. She says, and he made me a woman, okay, who didn't normally fill this role, but he made me to have dominion over the mighty. Not only over the enemies, but he let me lead the army. Let me encourage the army. He let me send them into battle. Again, not a role that a woman usually played. But again, God used the unexpected to accomplish what he wanted to accomplish. And by the way, I'll tell you, that's still how he works today. He still uses those that may not have... He says, I don't always use the strong. I don't always use the mighty. I don't always use the intelligent. I use those people that make themselves available to me. And it doesn't matter how much might they have because it's not them, it's me, God talking. I mean, it's not their battle, it's my battle. They're the vessels that I will work through to accomplish my purpose. And sometimes he uses the unexpected, like Deborah. I mean, what does the Bible say? Even a child shall lead them. And sometimes God raises up people that if we were picking them from a human standpoint, we'd say, oh, well, no, this will never work. But God says, well, yes, it will, because it's not them. It's me. I'm going to work through them. Okay, now, starting in verse 14, Deborah is going to talk about the victory. And she's going to mention those people that fought against them. She's going to mention those people that fought, the people and the things that fought with them. And then she's going to mention those that sort of stood on the sidelines and just watched while everything was going on. So look at verse 14. Out of Ephraim was there a root of them against Amalek. After thee, Benjamin, among thy people, out of Machir, came down governors, and out of Zebulun, they that handle the pen of the writer. Now, we're going to come back to this verse, but I just want you to notice the first group of people, in addition to Jabin and Sisera that was against them, was the folks of Amalek. They were a people that fought against Joshua. You remember, those were the people when Joshua went into battle. Moses, Aaron, and Hur went on top of the mountain. And whenever Moses held up his hand, Joshua and the army won. And when his arms got tired and he put them down by his side, the Israelites started losing. And so Aaron and Hur, you know, set him down on a stone. They got on either side and held his arms up. And the Israelites won the battle. So those were the Amalekites. Joshua had fought them. They had helped Moab in chapter 3 of Judges fight against the Israelites. They were now helping Jabin. They were a longtime enemy of Israel. This was the people that later on God would tell King Saul, go in and kill everybody. Don't leave anybody alive. Kill all their animals, all their children. Just wipe them out. And you remember Saul disobeyed. He kept the king alive. He kept the best of the animals because he wanted them to sacrifice. But these were a people that joined anybody that was against Israel. And so Amalek joined up with Jabin. Now, skip down to verse 19. The kings came and fought. Then fought the kings of Canaan in Tanakh by the waters of Migdol. They took no gain of money. So there's no other kings mentioned other than Amalek. But Deborah says there were other Canaanite kings that came and joined Jabin in the battle. Now again, Israel had no kings, but their enemies had a lot of kings, and they were kings with power, influence, and resources. But again, it didn't matter. It doesn't matter who's against us. It's not our battle. It's God's battle. Okay? So it doesn't matter that they had kings. It doesn't matter that they might have been outnumbered. And again, notice that in verse 19, they came not as mercenaries. In other words, they didn't come for gain. They took no gain of money. They didn't get paid to come and fight. They came because they hated God's people and they wanted to destroy God's people. Now again, these were people, God's people were people led by God that came into their land and won the battles, took their land, took their cities, and so they hated God's people. And so they came not for money, but they came to destroy the nation of Israel. Now, I know I'm not telling you anything new. The world today still has a hatred for God's people. The world today still has a hatred for Christians. The Islams would like to kill every single one of us. And there are other groups in our own country who maybe they don't want to kill us physically, but they sure want to kill our testimony. They sure want to stop us from doing anything to God. I mean, Jesus told his disciples, they hated me, don't be surprised that they're going to hate you, because they will. So Deborah talks about those that came to fight against him. They were a people that wanted to, they were peoples that wanted to destroy God's people. Now, in the next few verses, she talks about the people that were with them, that fought with her and Barak. So again, go back to verse 14. Out of Ephraim was there a root against them. After thee, Benjamin. So the first two that she mentions are the tribe of Ephraim, which was Deborah's tribe. That's the tribe she belonged to. And Benjamin. And again, these two fought the Amaleks. And again, because Ephraim was way a ways from where the main battle was, where Barak fought, there are some that think the Amaleks never made it to the battle, that Ephraim and Benjamin stopped them, cut them off, as they were coming to help Jabin. Okay, so they got mentioned by Deborah in this song. And notice what it says, out of Ephraim was there a root against them, after thee, Benjamin. It sounds like Benjamin took the initiative to cut them off, and then Ephraim followed Benjamin into that effort, into that battle. Now again, Benjamin was the smallest of the tribes. In fact, the story we're going to read at the end of the book of Judges, if you remember, I told you it probably took place along about chapter 2 or chapter 3, where all but about 600 men of Benjamin were killed. And again, I don't have time to even give you a preview of the story. You've read it, but you know they were a tribe of over 25,000 people, and because of something they did, there was sort of a civil war, and all but 600 men were killed, okay, of the tribe of Benjamin. And yet here they are, after that happened, into the fight, leading a bigger tribe, one of the more powerful tribes, the tribe of Ephraim, into this battle against Amalek. Okay? All right, and then same verse 14. Out of Makar, which is the half tribe of Manasseh, okay, who lived west of Jordan. Remember, the half tribe of Manasseh got half of them got their the inheritance west of Jordan, and then Zebulun. And it says, out of Makar came down governors, and out of Zebulun they that handle the pen of the writer. So, in a battle, in a fight, God needs a variety of resources. Okay? He needs men of valor and courage to be his lieutenants and captains and sergeants. In other words, be the leaders of the army. Those men, the half-tribe of Manasseh, provided. They were known for their valor under Moses. And so these were courageous men who came and took positions of leadership in the army. They also needed those of Zebulun, those that handled the pen, those that would write out the written orders, those that would write letters, those that would keep the accounts. And again, I would just remind you, God's army today needs people with various talents. And so God will call people of various talents into his cause and use the talents that they have. All right, look at verse 15. And the princes of Issachar were with Deborah, even Issachar, and also Barak. He was sent on foot into the valley. And let me just stop there. We'll get to Reuben in a little while. So Issachar was there, the tribe of Issachar. This was the tribe where the Bible says these were men that had understanding of the times. And so these were men from this tribe that served as a council of war, or counselors to Deborah and Barak. And they weren't counselors from afar. They were with them. And you remember, both Deborah and Barak went into battle. They weren't generals that stood on the back of the lines and gave direction. Barak, and you remember, Barak says, I'll go, Deborah, if you go with me. And Deborah says, okay, I'll go. And so they were both in the thick of the battle, and their advisors from Issachar were there with them. Okay, skip down to verse 18. I know I'm skipping around, but we're going to cover all these verses, believe me. Verse 18, Zebulun and Naphtali were a people that jeopardized their lives unto the death in the high places of the field. These were the two tribes, and Barak was a member of the tribe of Zebulun, but these were the two tribes that did most of the fighting. These were the ones that stood on the plain when the chariots started heading toward them, the 900 chariots of iron. Now, these are two tribes that were closest to Jabin and Sisera, closest geographically, and so they suffered the most oppression from King Jabin. So they were more willing to fight than the rest of the tribes. But that verse says they jeopardized their lives. I mean, they were on the front lines. They were on the field as the chariots came toward them. Then in verse 20, it talks about something else that fought with Deborah and Barak. They fought from heaven. The stars in their courses fought against Sisera. Okay, so the heavenly bodies, the stars, joined in this fight. They didn't stop like the sun stopped for Joshua. You remember he asked that the sun stand still, and the sun stood still for a whole day so he could complete his victory. But it says in their courses, so they didn't stop, they kept going, but they fought against Sisera. And when you fight against God, you fight his whole creation. Brother Paul was mentioning to me before church tonight, you know, we've taken God out of everything, and then we wonder why we have shootings in schools. We wonder why we have floods. We wonder why we have earthquakes. We wonder why we have tornadoes. Well, when we fight against God, we're fighting all of his creation. And he'll use all of his creation to get our attention back. Brother Paul said, we got all those trouble because we threw God out and we got nobody to protect us. And he's absolutely right. But nature fought against, and I don't know what it was. As you read this song, here's what happened. There, the horses, and I'm, well, let me just read it. In verse 22, then were the horse hoofs broken by the means of the prancings of their mighty ones. And so there was something that scared the horses that caused them to almost stampede so hard that they broke their hoofs. Okay? And as you read this song and see talk about the stars from heaven, maybe it was bright flashes of light that came from heaven that scared the horses, that got them stomping their feet to break their hoofs. And remember, these were the horses that were pulling the chariots. And I'm sure when the horses started stomping their hoofs, that it wasn't good for the guys riding in the chariots behind the horses. And so they might have tipped over many of the chariots. There was something else that fought in verse 21. The river of Kishon swept them away. That ancient river, the river Kishon. So the river fought against them. Normally a shallow river, but again, there was a mighty rain before this battle that swelled the river over its banks that made the ground in the plain where they were fighting muddy. And if you got a chariot of iron, it's heavy. And so now you got the horses prancing. You got a muddy battlefield that either the chariots are turning over because the horses are prancing or they're sinking in the mud. Okay? And again, when you fight God, you fight his whole creation. And then it says in the end of verse 21, the other thing that fought with them was the soul of Deborah. Oh, my soul, thou hast trodden down strength. And again, she fought against them by exciting others to fight, by her prayers. And again, as Moses lifted up his arms to give Joshua strength, so Deborah was there to give the army strength. Now, we're going to go back and look at some of these verses real quickly and see who stayed neutral. Look at the last part of verse 15. For the divisions of Reuben, there were great thoughts of heart. Why abodest thou among the sheepfolds to hear the bleatings of the flock? For the divisions of Reuben, there were great searchings of heart. So here's what those verses mean. There was division in the tribe of Reuben. Should we go or should we not go? If we go, who's going to take care of our animals? You remember, they had a lot of animals. That's why they asked Moses for land west of the Jordan, because it was a land good for animals. And so Reuben couldn't make up their mind. And so they didn't come. They didn't join in this battle. They thought the business of taking care of their animals were more important than the business of God. And anytime we make the business of the world more important than the business of God, we'll stand on the sidelines too. And we won't accomplish anything for him. Verse 17, Gilead abode beyond Jordan. And why did Dan remain in ships? Asher continued on the seashore and abode in his breeches. So Dan, the tribes of Dan and Asher didn't come and join in this fight. Dan stayed in their ships. They were seagoing people. Asher lived on the seashore. Once you've decided not to join the fight, any excuse will do. If we decide that we're not going to get involved and not join in the fight, we can find an excuse. And that's what these two tribes did. And then verse 23, curse ye Meraz, said the angel of the Lord, curse ye bitterly the inhabitants thereof, because they came not to the help of the Lord, to the help of the Lord against the mighty. Now this was a city, Meraz was a city, close to the battle, that Deborah and Barak both had high expectations that the people of the city would be a great help in the fight. But nobody came. Nobody came. They chose to remain in the safety of their city, and they were never heard from again. It's the only time in the Bible that this city is mentioned. And they were cursed by an angel of the Lord for not taking up the cause. Now, they're not mentioned, but just notice, there's no mention of the tribe of Judah, the largest of the tribes, the tribe that had the most people and the most might. No mention of Judah. There's no mention of Simon, okay, of that tribe. All right, quickly, verses 24 through 27. Blessed above women shall Jael, the wife of Heber, the Kenite, be. Blessed shall she be above women in the tent. He asked water, and she gave him milk. She brought forth butter in a lordly dish. She put her hand to the nail and her right hand to the workman's hammer. And with the hammer she smote Sisera. She smote off his head when she had pierced and stricken through his temples. At her feet he bowed. He fell. He lay down. At her feet he bowed. He fell. Where he bowed, there he fell down dead. So just notice a couple things. She abode in her tent. She didn't go into the field. She did not go into the battle. But she received more honor in her tent than the soldiers that went into the field, into the battle. Now here's the point. We can serve God wherever he puts us. We can serve him wherever he puts us. We can serve him in our home. We can serve him in our jobs. We can serve him in our schools. God has a job for everybody. And we don't have to, in many cases, now there's some cases where this is not true, but in many cases we don't have to go somewhere else to serve him. He wants us to serve him right where we are. And then notice, he asked for water, she gave him milk. Somebody told me two weeks ago, well, you know why she did that? I said, why? Well, milk makes you go to sleep quicker than water does. But what did she use? She used her hammer and her tent stake. I mean, things that she used all the time when she put up her tent. And so, again, here's the point. God doesn't expect us to use what we don't have or what we don't know. He expects us to use what we have in the place where we are. I mean, that's, and this lady, you know, after Deborah and Barak came out of this battle with more honor, actually more honor than Barak, because that's what God, Deborah told him, said, I'm going to go with you, but the honor won't be yours, it'll go to a woman. And she got more honor than the captain of the Israelites because she served God where she was with what she had, and she won a great victory. Now again, God has same expectations for us, where we are, with what we have to serve them. And then the last few verses, I won't take the time to read them, but verses, because of time, but verses 28 through 30 talks about Sisera's mom. I mean, he was a great captain. He'd won victory after victory after victory. And he was late in returning from this battle. And she began to ask the question, well, where's my son? Where's the spoils of war? And some of her ladies that attended to her said, well, he must have a lot of spoil to divide up, so he's late in coming. And finally, word came, well, he's not coming. He's been defeated. And again, and just another example, we're not careful. Pride will, you know, lead us to think that we're always going to come out on top. And God sometimes knocks our legs out and say, oh, no. Oh, no. And then verse 31, Deborah ends her song with a prayer. Let me just read that verse and we'll be done. So let all thine enemies perish, O Lord, but let them that love him be as the sun when he goeth forth in his might. And the land had rest 40 years. So Deborah says, Lord, treat all your enemies like this. Let them be defeated. And let those that love you be like the sun that goeth forth and shineth in his might. And the land had rest 40 years. Now, again, you would think, you know, after this great victory, the people of God would stay true to God forever and ever and ever and ever. We would, right? I mean, we would. Well, they didn't, and we wouldn't either. And next week, we'll start talking about Gideon. Good to have everybody tonight. Let's stand, and we'll have a word of prayer and be dismissed.